Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would, please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Revelation and chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. This morning I am going to read Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. And then I'm going to jump over chapter 7 and read chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. So if you would please follow along with me in Revelation chapter 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 12. My brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth. As figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind, the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand or withstand it?" Would you now turn with me to Revelation chapter 8, verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them, and another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Amen. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. Well, last week we saw the Lion Lamb of God opening the fifth seal. And we saw that in Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11, which spoke about the martyred saints of God who were gathered around the sacrificial altar which is in heaven. John's vision was intended to evoke and cause awe and worship from all the fellow believers, knowing that the Lamb of God had offered himself at the heavenly altar as the final and the perfect sacrifice of God for the saints of God. The martyred saints who have been translated into heaven are there with him. We know that from passages like out of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 8. We know it from Psalm 68, 18, and Acts chapter 2, verse 25. All speak about when a person dies that they go immediately into the presence of the Lord. And now they are gathered around the altar, offering up their prayers and their worship of the Lamb of God for the redemption that has been applied to them. And now the saints were praying. We know that. We saw that last week in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. They were praying and they were calling out to the Lord. And they had an imprecatory psalm. And they were requesting that justice for their murders be carried out by the Lamb of God. And we heard what Christ told them. No, it isn't time yet. You have to wait a little bit longer. And Revelation 6:11 told us it was because there was a designed plan that was going to be carried out, and that designed plan had to be carried out. And Christ said to them, he says, no, there are more believers who are going to be martyred, and we're waiting for them. That was part of his divine design. And so what we're seeing, that leads us to where we are today in Revelation 6:12, where John sees a vision, and he points out that there are the final two seals. Now, I don't know if some of you still have this in your Bible. We've gone through what was the big overview, and we've now finally come to what is chapter 6 and verses 12 through 17, where it tells us about Christ's second coming. And it's the sixth seal. And it says, John sees the vision of the coming destruction at the second coming of Christ. And as our passage says in verses 16 through 17, and it falls on us, and that they're crying out that they were the non-believers, which Scripture calls earth dwellers. It says, they are crying out, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne, referring to God himself, the Father, and from, and I think is interesting, the wrath of the Lamb. I don't picture a lamb being aggressive, but obviously something is going on. And so, and for the great day of the wrath has come, and who will be able to stand? Now, this is the earth dwellers, non-believers, saying this. And so with that, if you'll notice on the backside of your paper, it was chapter 8 in verses 1 through 5, where it says, in silence in heaven before the seventh seal is open, then the final judgment comes. Well, what is happening? We're getting a little bit better, closer in, and we're seeing things that are now more defined and more descriptive about that. And so he says in John's vision, he sees a pause in heaven. The pause is awe. Awe that's coming from heaven, seeing that Christ is the one that's stepping forward. The God-man, the human side, is what they're at awe is, that a holy and a godly human is stepping forward. And so when Christ opens the last seal, John sees at the altar the golden bowl which holds the prayers of the suffering saints of God. And it'll be interesting to hear what happens as we look through this. In your bulletin, do you have one of these now? The reason I'm doing this is my outline. This is what I'm following. And there's a reason I wanted to show you this, and I am not doing Revelation chapter 7 today. I jumped over it, and there's a reason for it, and my purpose is to show you. You notice it's cycle 1 here, and so we're looking at cycle 1. And in fact, I realize I have a typo error there. It says seven seals from chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 1. It should say verse 5. So for those of you who have a red marker, that pastor made a mistake there. So anyways, it should say verse 5. But anyways, we've been looking at over here on the scenes, we've been going through these, and notice number 3. It says pause. Well, it's an interlude. The purpose is it was a writing technique, a style of writing. If you write poetry, you write it in a certain order. If you're writing a novel, you're doing a certain thing. If you're doing a news report, you write in a certain manner. Well, this was a style that was common then. So they would give you all the information, and then they would pause. And they would say, now, do you see what's going on? And in this particular case, in our pause in chapter 7, it's to say, do you see, God is keeping his word. He is going to judge the earth dwellers. And this is what's happening to you who are faithful. That's what the pause is. I'm there for you. I'm there to help you. That's what chapter 7 is going to be about. This is what's going on, and I'm going to take care of you. And then he finishes the story, which is going to be chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And it's on the judgment. But notice with me, after we finish this section in the next couple of weeks, when you get to cycle two, the next story, part of the story, what you're going to see is the scenes that are going to open up. And did you notice there, number three? And I have another pause. It's the same story, only it's told from a different corner of the room by a different person. I know you guys are getting tired of my sports illustrations, but if you're sitting on one side of the field and you're rooting for the red team, and I'm sitting on the other side of the field and I'm rooting for the blue team, and then one of your defenders is supposed to stop one of my offensive men, and the defender doesn't stop the guy with the ball, you say, "Oh no, he missed him." And I'm going, "Did you see him blow by him?" Well, which story was right? They were both right. The defender didn't stop the guy, and the other guy did blow by him. It's the same story, told from one side of the field and from the other. And that's what's happening in the book of Revelation. Now, after we go from the seals, which we're looking at now, Christ has been given all power and authority, opening the seals. He's going to tell the story again, only it's trumpets. And a common way of introducing in a town information in John's time is the guy giving the announcements would have a guy who could blow a trumpet to get your attention. In fact, you have a trumpet. It's called your cell phone. And it goes, bing, and what do? I don't know about you guys, I dive across the table to grab it. You get the idea? There's an announcement. And so what's happening here is we're going to see the same story told with greater detail, greater insight. It's repeating the cycle one and cycle two, only it's going to become from the other side of the room and telling the story. And do you notice down here it goes again? Pause. Because he's going to stop and he's going to say, "Now, what's the significance for you?" And then if you look on the back of the paper, it's going to go to cycle three regarding the symbolic symbols and all this stuff that's going on. And then he's going to talk about what's going to happen. And these are all finer points that was already told by the opening of the seals. Now you're going to get into all the little nooks and crannies. Yes, we're going to look in the back corner of your closet. And we're going to look under your bed. Ooh, what's hidden there? Oh, I don't want to look. And then do you notice as you go down, there's a pause. What's the significance behind all this? And so now you're getting the bigger picture, and now I'm going to ask you to spend time with me, and we're going to see Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, the sixth seal. And watch what happens here as this story is coming to its ending. And then the stories will be told, not today, again, from across the room, from a different angle with the trumpets. We're not going to look at those today, but we'll hear them later. We'll finish the seals, and then we'll go back to the pause, Lord willing, next week. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12 says this. John is saying he's standing, he's in heaven, in a vision, he's seeing this unfold, the story's unfolding, and he says, "I watched as he," in reference to Christ, "opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth. As figs drop from a fig tree, when shaken by a strong wind." Verse 14, "The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place." Well, how majestic will be the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how devastating will be the judgment which the Lion Lamb of God will bring with him. Upon the unbelievers, which John always refers to as the earth dwellers, or those who dwell upon the earth. And the distinction is, the earth dwellers, they hate God and they hate God's people. It will be evidenced by the way that they will conduct themselves. They will not listen to the word of God. That does not mean they will not physically hear it. It means that they won't pay attention to it and they won't consider it seriously. They'll just blow it off. And so, so their demise is going to be cataclysmic for them. This is where I want you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. Gary already read parts of it. And the Apostle John is actually, in this passage, is quoting part of the Isaiah chapter 13 passage. And the reason he's using this, historically, the people in John's time knew and remembered how great the fall of Babylon was. It was massive, and it was overnight. And they recognized it as being, this could have only happened by the hand of a god. That's why it fell. And they knew this. Now, you and I may not be familiar with it, but that's where we just have to get up to speed. And so anyways, as we do look at this, the Isaiah chapter 13 and verses 6 through 13, we are made to be aware of the cataclysmic fall of Babylon. And it was not just a slap on the wrist. They were wiped out overnight. And so what had happened was King Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon in 539 BC, which was prophesied by Isaiah. And everyone knew this at the time when John wrote Revelation, because it was part of Jewish history, how God delivered them out of the hand of the Babylonians. So in our Revelation 6 in verses 12 to 14, he quotes this about the lion and the lamb. Now, will you notice with me, I'm in Isaiah chapter 13, and I'm going to start reading in verse 6. This is the biblical account of the fall of Babylon, and I'm going to ask you to notice with me the language that John was using in the passage in Revelation 6 and verses 12 through 14 that we just read, and notice the language that's being used here, because John is using this to say, do you see how catastrophic the future will be by how catastrophic that event was that was caused by God? He's using an example that everybody knew. Notice what he says. It's Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. It says, wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty will come. Therefore, all hands will be feeble, and every human heart will melt. They will be dismayed, pangs, and angry will seize them. They will be in anguish like a woman in labor. They will look in anguish as at one another, and their faces will be aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land, and this is Babylon, a desolation to be destroyed, its sinners from it. And in this in particular is another part in verse 10 that John is using. For the stars of the heavens and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark as its rising, and the moon shall not shine its light. So they are saying, they were relating, that's how massive the destruction is going to be. It's a way of describing over the top how things will be wiped out. And then verse 11, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. I will make people more rare than fine gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Verse 13, therefore, I will make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken out of its place at the wrath of the Lord. Note, does yours have it all capitalized there? That's the one who can redeem your soul. Of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. The Apostle John quotes part of that and points to how devastating the fall of Babylon was, and describing how the heavens, it was wiped out, almost like the heavens disappeared. And so John uses that as well in his story when he's talking to in his prophecy of what is going to happen in the future. It will act like everything is wiped out. And mankind will feel it, and it won't be just another slap on the wrist. But it will be complete devastation at the second advent of Christ. So instead of us hearing men and women repenting in sackcloth and ashes, we're hearing about them running and hiding from the face of God and from the Lamb of God, just like cockroaches do when you turn on the lights. Would you notice with me back in our Revelation chapter 6 passage, it's verses 15 through 17. I think of this as fight, flee, or freeze. Fight, flee, or freeze. And it's verse 15, Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 says, then the kings of the earth, here it's a similar language, similar vocabulary, and the generals and the rich and the mighty and everyone else, both slave and free, hide in caves and make the rocks of the mountains. And verse 16 and 17 say, they called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, referring to the Father in heaven, and from the wrath of the Lamb. Verse 17, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand it? Verse 15 says, all the powerful and influential people of the world will attempt to hide themselves in the deepest part of the earth to try to save themselves. But their effort will be in vain. Everyone who has not bowed the knee to the Lamb of God, to the Lion Lamb of God, will be tracked down by his angelic angels and be brought before the throne of grace. So how devastating will be this judgment that the Lord is going to bring upon the earth dwellers? Well, it is going to be not just the proverbial, as we saw, slap on the wrist. It is going to be totally devastating. And I'm going to ask you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. This is where John quotes Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 20 through 21. Verses 16 and 17 come the Revelation chapter 6. Verses 16 and 17 come from Isaiah chapter 2. And it's verses 20 through 21. If you have a study Bible, did you notice what it says near verse 6, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6? It says chapter 2, and on verse 6, at verse 6, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 6. If you have a study Bible, it will say the day of the Lord. Do you see that there? It's giving you a head up. The authors are giving you a heads up. This is the prophecy by Isaiah talking about the end time. And John is going to quote one piece of this as in he's saying, well, I know you know. And I don't have to quote all of Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 6 through 22, but just one piece. I want to remind you this one piece. And it's referring to the day of the Lord. And notice what he says, and I'm going to jump down. I'm going to shorten it up myself. I'm going to be Isaiah chapter 2, and I'm going to start reading at verse 17. Because John is using this in his passage in Revelation 6. And the haughtiness of men shall be humbled, as in the final judgment. He's referring to this. And the lofty pride of men shall be brought low. And the Lord, and it should be all capitalized in your Bible, that means that that's the Redeemer, the one who redeems souls, alone will be exalted in that day. And notice what happens, and the idols shall utterly pass away. That means things that people thought were precious, something they held on to that they thought was precious. Verse 19, and the people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to, what does yours have there? Terrify the earth. Because God is so other, so majestic, we're terrified by him. And I want to ask you, how many times have you guys watched a movie with some hero movie, and then some helpless person is helped by some superhero, and they're at awe with him. It's like other. Well, even non-believers recognize this. And so when he comes, the world will be terrified because they realize they're outclassed big time. And so in verse 20, it says, in that day, and this will be about the non-God-honoring people, mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats. So what did we just hear? Things that I might have thought was precious and helpful, I'm going to realize this is useless. And I'm going to cry out, feet don't fail me now. Mankind will know at that time everything which they thought was valuable is worthless. And they will just throw it and drop it and I'm running. Well, verse 21 says, where did they try to hide? They entered the caverns of the rocks in the clefts and the cliffs and from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. And so verse 22, to me, this was like a poke in the eye. Stop regarding men in whose nostrils is breath. For of what account is he? What did he just say? If you think someone else is going to help you, you've got another thought coming. There is no place to hide. And so all the powerful will pray and they will cry out that the entrances of the mountains which they are trying to hide in will close up and prevent the Lord from getting him. And I want you to turn with me to someone who will commentary this passage better than me, and it's the Apostle Peter. If you will turn with me in the New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 3. All of chapter 3 is the Apostle Peter's commentary on the end time. And so we're hearing what the Apostle Peter has to say, and I'm going to read just excerpts of it, but when you go home later today, you can read through 2 Peter chapter 3 and then start comparing this back and forth, and you will be amazed. You will be enlightened when you say, oh, wow. Would you notice what the Apostle Peter says about this? It's 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. I'll read down through verse 4, and then I'll skip over some and we'll move on. This is Peter, verse 1. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of a reminder, as you've already heard this. This is nothing new to you. This is an old story. That you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets, that's verse 2, and the command of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he's saying, you remember we talked about Isaiah? You remember that, don't you? He says, and knowing that first of all, he says, what will happen? What will happen when people will start, when you're telling that the Lord is coming, prepare yourself, be ready. And what will you hear? And then verse 3. Know this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days. We are in the last days. Peter called it the last days in Acts chapter 2. With scoffing, following their own sinful desires. And then, verse 4, this is what you'll hear come from them. Where is the promise of his coming? Forever, since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. I have a personal story I'll share with you. When I had trusted in Christ, I was 18. And I was brought up in a Catholic family and attended a Catholic school. And when I had trusted in Christ, I was talking to my parents about it. And I spoke with my mom and saying, you need to trust in Christ. Well, she says, well, I've been a good Catholic. Before I go to work in the morning, I stop off at the cathedral in Albany, New York, and I catch their 15-minute homily that they do in the mornings at 6 o'clock. And she would go there every morning. Anyways, what comes of this is when I spoke to her and shared with her that you need to repent and trust on Christ as your only means, not the Catholic Church as your means, she unknowingly referred to this passage. I said, well, what about when the Lord comes? And her response is, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the foundation of the worlds, all things have continued on the same. She didn't know that Bible verse. But in her mind, what was she thinking? Nothing has changed. It's been that way since forever. Nothing has changed. Just the names, just the faces, just some circumstances. She would always tell me what it was like living in Germany during the Second World War as a youth, as a teenager growing up. Nothing has changed. Men still kill men. What's the difference? And I said, but you need to know Christ. And she gave me that line. But what does verse 10 tell us? It'll be 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. No matter what men may think, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And when the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. These are Peter's commentary about what will be happening at the second advent of Christ. Now, is it covering every single circumstance? No, but he's doing this as a reminder. You've heard the apostles preach to you. There's other stuff, there's other information, but don't lose this fact. He is coming. He is coming. Prepare your mind. Prepare your heart. Be ready. And since all these things are thus to be dissolved, that's verse 11, Peter asked you, now that you remember this, he says, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? You know this to be true. You've heard it. You're aware. After a while, you can claim naive only just so many times. When I had my apprentices, electricians with me, they could only cry rookie so many times. I didn't know. By the time they were a fifth-year apprentice, it was like, you get it. You just, no. And as I look around, none of us here are naive. And you may be able to fool me and say, oh, pastor. But something tells me, and I think something tells you as well, that when you stand before the Lion Lamb of God, no. We're waiting, as verse says, for the hastening and the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. That is Peter saying, he's going to wipe that slate clean, and then he's going to have a new created heaven and earth, and he's going to start new, and everything's going to be fresh. It's going to be new, and it won't be involved with sin in any way or any manner. And so the things that you and I may hear from friends or loved ones saying, well, where's that promise of God you're talking about? It's been the same forever. Well, that's because they do not have faith in the Son of God, in the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world. And that's what it is about. There's a need for a change. The change is of your mind and your heart to say, yes, Lord. And if not, these are the kind of things that happen or will happen. Now, I'm going to ask you to jump with me to over chapter 7 of Revelation, and we will look at chapter 8, the first 5 verses. This is the 7th seal, and this is what John saw in his vision. Remember, it's a vision. It's Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, when the Lamb opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half hour. He's talking about the awe that is by the whole heavenly host, that all power, all authority had been given to the Lion Lamb of God. He is opening the final seal. And with it, all his power and authority has been exposed. His whole plan has been revealed. The story has been told. And he's doing it in this big, broad strokes. The later stories that we're going to read are now going to be all little particular. You're opening closets. You're looking under people's beds and finding all the dust mites. As verse 2 goes on, it says, then I saw the 7 angels who stand before God, and the 7 trumpets were given to them, because they are going to make announcements. They're going to announce, you know, the idea of, here he comes, listen to it. And the angel came and stood at the altar, which is in heaven, with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints. Did you see that? On the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, they rose or rise before God from the hand of the angel. Verse 5, then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and then what does he do with it? Oh, and there were peals of thunder, rumbles, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. In verse 1, the Lamb opens the final seal, and all of heaven was silent at what now this God-man, this human part of him, has just done. No human has ever been handed the scrolls of authority. The God-man, the lion, the lion-lamb has now revealed all of God's plan, and all of heaven is, oh, wow. He has done it. He has done it. He has accomplished God's purpose, the Father in heaven's purpose. Adam blew it. The second Adam, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, has been obedient and done what the Father in heaven had requested of him, and he has restored fallen men to the Father. He accomplishes it through his shed blood. And when you bow to him and you're under his protection, you get in. If you don't, you get something else. And so what we're seeing is all heaven is stunned. And here is mentioned then the second cycle of events that will take place with this. The seven seals will have the seven trumpets. As he's saying, before he finished the story, he says, oh, there's more to this. There's more detail to the story. And he's going to tell you, I'm telling you, this is the intro on the first seven seals, but we're going to walk through this house now, and we're going to show you every single thing that's going on in that home. Every detail in the other cycles that is going to be brought out. And this was very common style of writing, by the way, when the Apostle John wrote this. They would tell you the story, get you interested in, oh, by the way, there's more. Oh, by the way, there's more. And this is what he's doing, and he's laying this out. And so, as you can see with me, in verse 2 and 3, begins the cycles of visions explaining the greater detail what the Lord has when the angels will blow their trumpets and saying, there's more. There's more news. More news, more information, more detail. So verse 3 says, and an angel who was before the altar in heaven, he was given a golden bowl. This bowl will be filled with incense, that is to rise as a sweet-smelling aroma as unto the Lord, to the throne of grace. And the prayers of the saints will be added with this sweet-smelling incense, which is the prayers of the saints. And what was the prayers of the saints that was being requested of the Lamb of God? We have to go back to chapter 6 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. It tells us, I don't have to guess, I just have to remember what I just read a few moments ago. Chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, verse 10 tells us, these are men and women who have been faithful servants of the Lord. They have been martyred for their faith. They are now standing at the altar. They are around the sacrificial altar of Christ who's at the altar. Now they had been sacrificed as well. They became the living sacrifice. They're standing there before the altar, and what was their prayer request? Revelation 6, verse 10. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy, true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's dwell on the earth was the earth dwellers. Well, the saints' prayer request for justice and vengeance that was against them when they were murdered is going to be carried out. Would you read with me verse 4 back in our Revelation chapter 8, verse 4? It says that the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. It's rising as a sweet smell to him. He's accepting it. Then, with God's approval, what do the angels do with the bowls of incense and the prayers of the saints? Verse 5, then the angel took the censer that he was holding, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumbles of flashings of lightning, and upon the and earthquakes. So in John's vision, he sees God's judgment being poured out on the whole earth. The idea, what did Peter call it? Remember, we just read it a few minutes ago. He says he saw all heaven and earth go up as a ball of wax in a flash. That was Peter's commentary. Just simply that it's gone. It's desolate. It's wiped out. And God is going to start anew. We're hearing the Apostle John say the same thing here in Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5. He took the censer. It's filled with the prayers and the incense that rise to God with justice and vengeance that is righteous, not unrighteous, and poured out upon the earth dwellers. And why, if we're taking a step too far, but when you and I read in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, it says, he will bring all who have ever been born of woman, he will bring them before the judgment seat of Christ. So all those who were in the ocean, who were buried, whatever, they will all be brought forward to receive judgment. This is pretty gruesome, isn't it? The hard part for you and me to swallow is he is going to do this justly. He is not going to accuse these people, the earth dwellers, of something that they did not do. He is going to, call a spade a spade. You did this? No. Yes, you're guilty. He's going to call it as he sees it. And he will not be influenced by tears or wailing or crying. Because he has to be just to the martyrs who had been faithful to him. He's showing his love to the martyrs that, yes, vengeance is upon the unbeliever, the earth dweller, and that you have been faithful even to the point of shedding your blood. Therefore, now, I need to be faithful also in justly condemning those who are murderers. I must be justly those who have hated me and had other false gods, whatever their idol might have been, their car, their home, their job. John is not making up the story. John is telling us this is what will happen. He's giving you and me the heads up. What did we just heard a minute ago what Peter said. I'm only repeating things that you have already heard. You already aware. You know. And Peter encourages us to what? Live in a way now, while you still have time, to say yes, Lord. Where you can say yes, Lord. And in your case, I don't know, my case, it may even require us our lives. But we know when time does come, we will hear from our Father and from the Lion Lamb, well done. Well done. You're with me. Come with me. And enjoy our presence together. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for our faithful brother John, who has reminded us that the Lion and the Lamb of God is seated on his throne. He has been given all power and authority, and he uses it justly. He redeems us from the wrath of God, and also for those who do not listen, who do not listen to you, who actually hate you, and also hate your people. You take care of us. You lead us. You guide us. You give us the help, the hope, the encouragement of responding in a way that is pleasing in your sight. Please open our minds, open our hearts, so that we will accept these truths and they will become part of our daily lives for your honor and for your glory. And in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.